This afternoon, as the Catechism continues to take us through what we confess in the Apostles' Creed, we come to what it means that Christ suffered and he died and was buried, and that he descended into hell. And so, would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. And then, once you've turned there, would you also turn the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal to Lord's Day 16? Which is found beginning on page 878 at the bottom of the second column. It says Lord's Day 16, page 878. We begin, of course, with God's Word, Philippians chapter 1 at verse 1. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. To the Catechism in Lord's Day 16. beginning with question and answer 40. It asks, why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. Why does the creed add he descended into hell? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. This is what we confess and are called to believe. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, how can someone be in chains, imprisoned? Potentially, when they meet the judge, Caesar, it could be that they're going to lose their life. And now you find out while you're waiting for your day in court that others are maligning you behind your back, and they're doing it to the very people you love in the church. How can someone in that state still be this happy? And we touched on that question a little bit this morning, and that's the kind of question that many Christians have been asked throughout the years. Not necessarily always in the same circumstances as Paul maybe, but still Christians are often asked, how can you be so positive in the face of all of the trouble you have to go through? How can you still pray when it looks like God isn't listening? And it's not like Paul or other believers are just good at painting smiles onto their faces to make it seem like they're content. No, what we read of Paul in Philippians 1, what we see in so many saints of generations gone by, is their genuine contentment in the Lord. Even rejoicing, as Paul uses that word in verse 18, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I've had people say to me in my pastoral work, and maybe you've had similar experiences with your loved ones, but people have said to me, yeah, the gospel is great and everything, but it cannot possibly be the cure that my soul needs. There is no way that this misery of heart can be covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. What Paul talks about in chapter 1 is so far removed from where I feel or what I think Christ could possibly do for me, that what he says here about the gospel and the power of Christ to overcome even the worst experiences of life and then death is totally unrealistic. There's no way that someone can be that upbeat while experiencing such low sorrows. Now, one thing I do want to point out is that Paul is not talking about all of the emotions that he has ever gone through as he deals with the sufferings and the experiences he's going through. I think we can turn to the Psalms to look at that spectrum of emotions, even the ones we've studied so far, and there are many, many more yet to come. They show us the range of emotions that come from the tragedies and the sadnesses of a Christian's life. So it's not necessary that we come up with a psychiatric analysis of Paul and his emotional state just out of Philippians chapter 1. But what we do have here, and the Psalms are replete with this as well, is we have an explanation for why Paul says, I don't need to stay in that state of sorrow or fear or frustrations at God for how my life has turned out. Even if I have experienced those emotions, I don't have to stay there. In fact, I want to encourage you, he's saying to the Philippians. And to us who have read it now many years later, to join him in that state of contentment. Even if life, like Paul's, might soon have to come to an end, even if others are slandering you and ruining your reputation and you can do nothing about it, even if you might have to be separated from those whom you love, what is it that supplies this hope, this confidence, but the gospel of the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ? A sacrifice that was not made in vain, a death that was not a defeat, which means then that our sacrifices are not in vain and our deaths are not defeats, because we are united to this Savior. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. We'll look at that in three parts this afternoon. First, suffering for Christ's sake. Second, living for eternal fruit. And third, magnifying him in our bodies. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Last Sunday, when we looked at Lord's Day 15, we learned that Jesus suffered his entire life on earth, and especially at the end. And so when Jesus suffered, the Catechism says he sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. And we learned that that means that there is no one who can say that their sin is outside the scope of what Jesus is able to save. There is no suffering that we've been through. There is no burden of guilt. There is no shame of the soul that Jesus has not carried for sinners. But it's not just that Jesus endured throughout his life as much as he could, and then he went so far as to be hung on the cross, and then as he was hanging there, having endured 3 hours of forsaken wrath, at the last moment when he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and he thought he was going to breathe his last, that the Father says to him, "That's good enough. You can stop there. You don't actually have to go through with the end." The same way that the Father intervened with Abraham when he raised his knife and he was ready to slay his own son Isaac as a sacrifice on the altar. And instead of Isaac being put to death, the Lord says, "Stop." And he provides a ram caught in the thicket instead to be the sacrifice. I want you to think about that. If Jesus had gone no further than, say, Isaac did, close, but not quite all the way. So everything of life is covered by the sufferings and sacrifice of Christ, but not the moment of death. That would mean that death is the one part of human suffering, the one part of humanity's curse that Jesus has not carried. How tragic that would be. How incomplete of a Savior he would be if he did not take that last step of our curse. Can you imagine having a Savior who could take care of you in every moment of your life? Nothing ever to be worried about or afraid of, because Jesus loves you and he forgives your sins and he takes care of you when you're sick, and maybe he even makes you rich sometimes, and every single care in the world that he takes care of, except for the moment you breathe your last. What's the point then? Now, of course, the moment of our death is not the only time we need to make sure we have Jesus. That's not what we're saying. We need Christ to be our Savior for everything else too. We saw that from Lord's Day 15. But without the comfort of the gospel at that most crucial moment of death, we would have nothing but to shoulder the curse of God in death. You might be wondering, well, why are we talking about this? And what does this have to do with Paul's encouragement to us in Philippians 1? Well, it's because people are so often confused about what death is for. And the way that Paul talks about death comes out of Christ's death. Lord's Day 16 even asks the question in question 42, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? And it's the first part of that answer that we're talking about. Our death is not a payment for our sins. We'll get to the rest of the answer in a minute. But just grab hold of that first part of the answer. Our death is not a payment for our sins. That is what changes everything for you and me when it comes to how we look at death. Our death is not a payment for sins. Now think about it. Humanity, since Adam and Eve in the garden, has been living under the judgment that says that death is the payment for your sins. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. On the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Not only then the death of this earthly body at the end of its earthly life, but also eternal death for the soul and eventually the resurrected body that will only be resurrected to then be cast into the condemnation of God. That is the death since Genesis 3 that we have lived under. And that death is the ultimate suffering, the ultimate consequence for the sins that we have committed. But as Paul shows us in Philippians chapter 1, not anymore for those who are in Christ. Our death is not a payment for our sins because Christ has already made that payment for our sins. Question answer 40. Why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. And this isn't like some heresies like the Docetists from the early church, and this keeps coming back up even in modern times where people say, well, Jesus didn't really have to die. Maybe it just looked like it, and then the Holy Spirit whisked him away somehow. No, he really died. His burial is proof of that. He really died to make the full payment for our sins. And so piece this together then. If Jesus suffered his whole life on earth in body and soul, and then suffered at the end of that life with his death, that means that all of the suffering needed to pay for our sins has already been done. There is no suffering left for the sins of those who are in Jesus Christ. There's still suffering, but it's never for sins. And that's why we don't read Paul in Philippians chapter 1 asking the question, what have I done to deserve all of this? What sin have I committed that my death seems to be so near? What's it going to be like when I die and I have to struggle with still this anguish of soul that Christ is not quite enough for me? Oh, he realizes, if I die, because I've been persecuted for preaching the gospel, if I die, it's not because of my sins. Payment has been made in full for me. In other words, the Christian does not suffer for sin's sake. The Christian suffers for Christ's sake. We need to make sure we're clear about this. For those who believe in Jesus, God will never make us suffer in order to pay a debt for our sins, even just a little part of that debt. People often make that mistake. They'll look at others who are suffering, and maybe their life is full of suffering, say, you must have done something. If God wants to make you pay for what you've done, like the friends of Job, trying to force him to confess that his suffering is his own fault, and Job refuses to say that God is unfair and unjust to those whom he loves. Job's commitment is to say, God will not punish those whom he has made righteous in Jesus Christ. I know my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I shall see God. Paul's saying the same thing in Philippians chapter 1. See, he had preached the gospel to the Philippians and the church had started there. Now he's in prison. And others are going around preaching about Jesus Christ, and some are doing it admirably. Some are doing it out of goodwill. But others are doing it, verse 15 says, they are preaching Christ from envy and strife. Wonder, how can anyone preach the gospel from envy and strife? Well, the preacher's heart can be just as corrupt as anybody else's. And so Paul describes how they're preaching out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. He talks about how they're supposing to add affliction to my chains. They're using Paul's imprisonment as part of their message to prove that Paul should not be listened to. And so Paul is suffering because he doesn't deserve to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Look, God is trying to muzzle Paul. He's not worthy enough. He has to suffer for his failures. But Paul says, it's not about me and what I deserve. It's not that I'm suffering because of my sins, and that's why God has removed me and said, you may not preach the gospel anymore. I am not suffering on my own accord, he says. I am suffering for the sake of the gospel. That's why he says in verse 18, what then? What am I going to do about all of this? This turmoil in my life. Now people are even saying that I'm in this situation because I'm at fault. What do I do about this? Shall I try to pay my debt to the Lord so that he'll let me go free and from these chains, and then I can go back to proving to everyone that I have paid the price and I have done enough and I am good enough to have my sins covered and I can be a legitimate preacher of the gospel because I'm the one who's done it? Even for any of us, is that why we have to suffer or die? To make up for what we owe to God? And only when we have paid the ultimate price that God will give us a better life? Or do we look at Jesus? And do we say, when who I am in Christ, I will carry all things, blessings, sorrows, freedoms, sufferings, I will carry all of these things because Christ has paid it for me. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Not in proving that I'm not that bad of a person, but in this I rejoice and will rejoice. That's all that matters to me, Paul says. Life or death, the only thing that matters to me is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the one who has paid for my sins with his suffering and death has truly set me free. I don't ever have to worry about paying a debt. I don't have to tell you, you have to make up for what Christ is lacking in, that we have to suffer because Christ is incomplete. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that we may rest in the one who has suffered for us so that even our suffering is used not as a payment, but it is used by God to extend his gospel. Our deaths are not a payment for our sins, but they point to the fullness of Christ's mercy for us. That changes then, not only how we look at death, but it also changes how we live. And that's what we see in the second place, living for eternal fruit. You can understand if Paul was being told about how people are preaching against him out of envy and selfish ambition, that would have evoked within Paul the same kind of envy against those people. They get to go around free. They get to say all they want, and look at me, I'm still in my chains. These people think that they can take over the work that I started, that they can improve on what I have done, that they can become better preachers, more effective evangelists. They think that God is going to bless their work more than he's blessed mine. Well, I'll show them. I'm going to fight for what's mine, for my rights, even if I have to be in these chains. Now, if that was in Paul's heart, this would be a very different letter to the Philippians. Verse 18 would have sounded like, well, what then? What do I do now? Only that my way of preaching the gospel proves to be the right one, and when I'm vindicated, then I will rejoice, as if it's all about Paul. But then Paul would be guilty of the same ungodly fruits as the others, as if what matters is that people recognize that he is important to the spread of the gospel. No preacher who thinks that he is necessary to the spread of the gospel understands the gospel. And that's why we read of Paul in verse 19 instead. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, not for my vindication, not for my reputation to be restored, not so everybody knows how great I am and how wrong they are, simply my deliverance, my salvation. through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. All that matters is that he will be delivered by God. That's all he longs for. That's all he wants out of this. That Christ is preached and that he can rest in that gospel himself. I want to be delivered, he says, not for my own sake, but so that I can be free to live for my Savior. As he says in verse 21, those famous words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What does that mean, to live is Christ? It means that every part of life is captivated in Christ. It is delighted in Christ. It is given for Christ. So not only, as we saw in the first point, that our life is not about paying our debt because Jesus didn't suffer enough for us, and so we're consumed about making sure we're good enough Christians in order to overcome the power of death. It's not just that we've escaped death. It's what we have become in Christ. Our life has become something completely new. It is lived for Christ. It is lived in Christ. It is lived facing towards Christ. And everything about us is defined by Christ. One great example of what that looks like is how Paul goes on to apply living for Christ to the Philippian Christians to whom he's writing. Look at verse 27 again. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." What a fantastic statement of purpose. A statement of hope. Coming from a man who has no idea how much longer he has to live. Conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what life is for. Not so that you can prove to me, as the one who first came to you with the gospel, that it was worth pouring all of that effort into your conversions, but so that you stand fast, one in spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, remembering it's not about you. That's not what life is lived for. It's about what Christ does through you, that your spirit and your mind are one as a congregation because you are united in Jesus Christ. You're not doing this for what you get out of it. You're not trying to follow Christ for your own individualistic needs, but so that you, in that sense, you lose your own life for the sake of the work that Christ is doing in the church of which you are a part. That you live not for yourself, but for the things that Christ loves, for the people that Christ loves, even if that means you have to suffer like I'm suffering, verses 29 and 30 say. You live for Christ. Let's be very clear then about what this means. That means that this life, on this side of death, we are already living for Christ. Even if that life needs to be surrendered to tremendous sorrow and loss, even that is to be lived for Christ. Now, of course, so are the blessings. So is the unity of the church and the rejoicings we all get to experience in varying degrees. However God opens his hands to us, these things too are lived for Christ. Which means then, if you think about it, nothing really changes when we die. It is not as if we live one kind of life on this side of death and a different kind of life on the other side of death. Death is not the great divider. For a Christian, it is a stepping stone, or as the Catechism describes it, a doorway, an entrance. The purpose of life now and the purpose of the life to come are the same. This side, of course, still has to deal with the misery of sin and its consequences. The other side of life is free from those burdens, but their purpose and their joy are the same. In that way, we live today how we will live in eternity, in Christ. That's why answer 42 describes death the way it does. Our death is, you could say, merely, I don't mean to minimize death, but it is not this terrifying beast waiting for us at the end of this earthly life that is prepared to devour us. Death for us is a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. Well, certainly then, to die is gain. Certainly, to die is gain. I mean, how much sweeter it will be to live for Christ in that eternity freed from sin. How much more joy, how much more enriching will be the unity of the church. How much more we have yet to gain when death comes. But already today, we live for Christ. And so in the third place, let's look more at what we get to do with that life. Magnifying Him in our bodies. Really, our life is a surrender to Christ, not in the sense that we lose ourselves completely, that we join the nirvana that the Buddhists talk about, that we are merely a drop of water disappearing into the ocean. That's not what that means. But in surrendering to Christ, in losing our lives for His sake, we become who we are meant to be. We find our greatest self when we find ourselves in Christ. That's why Paul in this chapter is not focused on being jealous of those who get to walk around free, preaching a gospel that he would love to preach but can't, although he is making the most of every opportunity as we read that even within their own households and the guards are themselves hearing that he's there for Christ. He's not crushed. He's not defeated by the chains that Caesar has put him in, as if Jesus is now wasting Paul's life in his mind when Paul could be so much more effective for the gospel if he was free. Instead, Paul has put aside those human corruptions of envy and pride and selfishness and self-righteousness. His heart is set on Christ. He writes in verse 20 that he has an earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. In other words, nothing's changed. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then he goes on, says he's torn between the two. He's torn. I would love to be with my Savior, but the opportunity to be with you and to encourage you in that same gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And so clearly Paul's desire is not self-centered in any way. He hasn't made an idol of himself. He's not consumed by self-importance. He doesn't see his sufferings in terms of what he has lost, something he has missed out on. Instead, he is now able to see how they're being used by Christ to magnify the Savior, to bless the church so that the church rejoices even more in Christ. And that's why Paul says, I encourage you to stand fast in Christ, not for your own sake, but for Him, that He would be magnified in my body in all things, whatever my body, your body, whatever things those bodies have to deal with, whatever is in this life. So maybe we're not in chains. Maybe we're not being maligned by other people. Maybe we're not under the threat of dying the martyr's death. But can you make the same selfless confession that because of the death of Christ, your life is now free to magnify Him? Do you know that your Savior has died, that His sacrifice is complete, that His love has claimed you as His own in all things, and therefore you are free in Christ to magnify Him, no matter what your body has to suffer? You see, that's the blessing being confessed in answer 43, that by His power, our old man, that selfish old man, has been put to death, buried with Him, so that the evil desires of the flesh that want to govern our lives and set their course may no longer rule us, but that instead, for this life and the next, we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to Him. We get to live this way as Christians. We get to enjoy the salvation that He has won for us. Even when that salvation, that course of salvation, leads us through seasons of doubt and temptation, of distress and fear, of the darkest dungeon or the most painful diagnosis, even then we can magnify Christ. Even as question answer 44 focus on, that even when my own soul is struggling to hold on to Christ, I do not have to be afraid that this hellish agony will tear me away from Him, because He has delivered me from these things. And so even if I find myself in that pit, I can still cry out and know that He will hear me. Even there, I can have contentment in my Savior. With the unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul that He has suffered, these things then will not define who we are or what we live for or where our lives are going, even if death comes at the end of the earthly pilgrimage. Do you know that freedom, brothers and sisters, to live that way? Because Christ has died, was buried, and descended into hell? Do you know how to live that way? The freedom from having to worry about ever having to pay a debt for your sins. How liberating is that good news? The freedom of not having to worry about death when it comes. Now, certainly it is an agonizing thing. We wish it on nobody. It is certainly a time of suffering. But we need not be afraid that we have been abandoned in that time to death. And until that point, to live because we are free from being chained to the miseries of our sinful hearts, even if we struggle against them, we are not mastered by them. And to know that we will be free from the wrath of God because Christ has already taken it. Did you know that Paul was a free man when he wrote Philippians chapter 1? He was a free man when he said to live as Christ, even though everything was happening to him. He was a free man when he said to die as gain, because he knew his Savior. That's why he could carry on living the way he did, writing the way he did, praying the way he did, because he was free in Christ. So are we when we put our trust in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank You for the gospel that shows us what Christ has done. It's not just a slogan. It's not just a good story. It's what He has done, what He has accomplished, what He has changed for us. Lord, there's a lot of things that we still have to deal with in this life, but they don't define us. Not even death. And you think if there's one thing that defines humanity, it's that humanity dies. But that doesn't define us. Death is not our master. There's no debt that has yet to be paid. We are not in chains for our sins, nor to our sinful hearts. We are bound to Christ. We are set free in Christ, the one who suffered, died, was buried, and descended into hell. And all of these things so that we could be set free. May we live then as Your people who are free. Free to love one another. Free to have the same spirit and the same mind. Free, O Lord, to still witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Free even in death to look beyond the grave to see the Savior. So that we may enter from one life to the next the same hope and the same glory and the same joy. For Jesus' sake we pray this. Amen.